Bible prophecy speaks about a new superpower. Is it the United States? Is it Equatorial Guinea? We'll find out on this episode of Inverse.
Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, we're so happy that you decided to join us here at Inverse in our 13-week segment in studying the book of Daniel. We want you to be just as engaged. If you visit inversebible.org, you can see our Bible study guides online. And in the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the characteristics of God's last day people, starting last week, and then this week, we're engaged in the actual Bible prophecies themselves. Last week, we looked at Daniel chapter 2, an awesome study. If you missed it, turn this off and go back to last episode. But if you already watched it, we're going to go into Daniel chapter 7, which is a parallel, repeat, and large version, but we're going to get into a lot more. And as I mentioned, we're going to look at this new superpower that emerges. And for sure, I don't think it's going to be Equatorial Guinea here, but if you guys know where that is on the map, kudos to you. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7, and Israel, can you pray for us?
Sure. Father in heaven, please bless us as we study your word today. Give us your spirit to enlighten our minds, touch our hearts, teach us how to find Christ in everything that we read and say. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Siku, let's go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 1.
Right.
And onwards.
It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, was raised up on one side, had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words.
Okay, we'll stop there. Jonathan, can you give us some insight into Daniel chapter 7? In a sense, give us a review of what we did last week on Daniel chapter 2.
Yeah, you're kind of already alluding here to the fact that this is a principle we see in the Bible of repeat and enlarging Bible prophecy. Mm-hmm. So while Daniel chapter 2 was, so to say, world history and prophecy 1.0, this is 2.0. Mm-hmm. We're getting more information this time, more detail. Mm-hmm. And so the beasts that we see here, the four beasts in this vision that Daniel receives, are a more detailed representation of what we learn in Daniel chapter 2 with the medals. Mm-hmm. We saw there's a progression of world history as God gives it to us in prophecy of Babylon with a head of gold, and then it continues with Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the divided nations, mm-hmm. and then the second coming of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so now we are seeing here these four beasts that represent these medals that we looked at, and give us more details on the history. Now, this is decades after Daniel chapter 2. Mm. And so this is specially given to Daniel and God's people, while in Daniel 2 it was given to the king and kind of to say, hey, there is a God who knows the future. Mm-hmm. Now we're looking at some of the details that are very important for us even today. Mm-hmm. I don't know how much you want me to go into detail.
Well, let's go a little deeper as we read into it.
Sure.
Chapter 2 and chapter 7 are parallels.
Yes.
It's a nice sandwich. And 3 and 6 are parallels, and 4 and 5 are parallels. And you see that, as you mentioned, it's kind of like you're zooming into mm-hmm. to a map,
that's right.
You know, more details are popping up. Yeah. We know that the head of gold is secured as Babylon and just fell into place. And we see here the same patterns are happening, but we see a lot more detail to confirm these four kingdoms. Mm-hmm. So let's actually look at the first there, and just without spending too much time, but I think we need to touch on it. Verse 4, mm-hmm. The first was like a lion, had mm-hmm. eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off. And this was right. The kingdom of
Babylon. This is the experience of Nebuchadnezzar, who you know, in chapter 4 was made like a beast, but then he returned. God gave him his mind back, and he became like a man.
Yes,
heart was given to him. Mm-hmm. Then the second beast, it's raised up on one side and has three ribs in the mouth. This represents the Medo-Persian Empire, which was a dual empire. Mm-hmm. The Persian Empire actually being bigger than the Medo-Persian Empire.
So it's kind of like the one side the
lopsided
being
here.
Raised up.
And then three ribs representing the three kingdoms it destroyed to become this powerful kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And then it moves on to in verse 6 here. There was another like a leopard, which is Greece, mm-hmm. a kingdom that is like a leopard, very fast. It has four wings. I mean, it's basically flying mm-hmm. and is taking control over the whole known world. But then it
allusions
says,
to Greece with Alexander.
Alexander the Great, within 10 years, conquering, over, yeah. I mean, Asia, Europe, mm-hmm. and Middle East and so on. Powerful there. But then it says four heads. And we know that the Greek Empire, after Alexander died, split up into four yeah. smaller kingdoms.
Yeah. So some of you, maybe if you're seeing this for the first time, you're like, man, this is a lot of intricate detail and whatnot. But this is very clearly found in the history textbooks. And these details actually come back later on again in chapter 8, in chapter 11. And it plays a part. It confirms what happened in history. So, yeah, we are geeking out a little bit. But these are things that really happened in history that even secular scholars are saying, hey, this is pretty cool that it all fits together.
Mm-hmm.
Now, for us, for spiritual meat, we want to identify what's going in chapter 7 and 8. We'll like slow down a little bit here. So you have this fourth beast, this is Rome that we talked about with mm-hmm. the iron.
Mm-hmm.
Very interesting, it mentions that it has iron teeth here.
Yep.
It was devouring and breaking pieces, same language as in Daniel chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
Trampling the residue with its feet, it was different from all the other beasts that we fought, and it had 10 horns.
Mm.
So kind of allusion to the 10 toes, even though 10 toes weren't mentioned, but again, you can see the 10 there. Okay, we'll give it to you. Sebastian, you're not on this episode, but we still love you, and you're wrong, but we still love you. Verse 8, I was considering the horns, and this is where we're going to be zooming in here a lot. A focal point is happening here. Now, 8, I was considering the horns. This is a 10. There was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, whom before the three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots.
Mm-hmm.
And there in this horn were like eyes of man, and a mouth speaking pompous words.
Mm.
So what are the horns here, and what are the three that are coming out? What are the illusions there?
We already established this fourth beast in the sequence is Rome.
Yes.
And when Rome wasn't overthrown, Rome mm-hmm. was divided, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it was divided actually into 10 kingdoms.
Mm-hmm.
The 10 tribes that took over, you know, after Rome broke up.
Mm-hmm.
And it says there was this one little horn that comes up. So he's taking a closer look at these kingdoms.
Mm-hmm.
And there's one, it seems, that comes up from among them. So whatever this kingdom is, it happened in Europe.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't happen outside of Europe.
I think it's a huge, important thing.
Yeah, so not in Africa. It was not
Eritrea. Is coming up amongst the 10 horns.
Right, not equatorial.
So again, I mentioned this the last time, but I'm going to mention it again. I was watching a late-night TV show. I was jet-lagged. I couldn't go to bed and watched Bible prophecy show. And it was like this, you know, local access television of this preacher, and he said, "Hey, there are his four beasts where you have the lion come out. Well, clearly the lion is
China,
England, because England had all these lions coming out, and then you had the bear, and who is the bear?"
Russia.
Well, it's Mother Russia, because, you know, Russia. And then you had leopard. Who is the leopard?
You know this too well.
Well, what was the leopard? This is Africa, okay, right?
Yeah.
You know, Siku's people are rising up. I know Africa is
leopard.
Not a country, it's a continent. But you have all the leopards all live in Africa. And then you have this beast that
that's
no one... And clearly this is Australia. And so this guy is using these terms. He's like, clearly it is, and you're all waiting for it, Australia. And so out of Australia will come out, you know, a horn, which is clearly an indication of a kangaroo or a dingo or a platypus or some kind of, you know, marsupial.
Koala.
I mean, it gets really, really crazy. But when you root it in history and root it with different prophecies with scripture,
mm-hmm.
You really find this not to be a ridiculous interpretation.
Yeah.
Israel.
Well, yeah, what the fourth beast, which by the way, we get caught up with the beast thing, right?
Yes.
And we have to realize that these beasts are simply, you know, they're like mascots, they're representations, they're animals. But when we use beast in today's kind of language, it kind of sounds like demeaning. But in reality, it's just identifying four
just
different kinds of, animals.
Yeah.
And so when we get into verse 7, it says that in verse 7, there's a transition that takes place. This beast or this kingdom is different from the rest of the kingdoms.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to begin to see a transition that takes place from political kingdoms to now a representation of a kingdom that is very different. It's not just political, but it's also religious in its nature.
Mm-hmm.
And so it begins to make this transition that takes place from political kingdoms to a religio-political kingdom that will also be established later on.
Yeah. We see there in the verse, at the end of verse 8, mm-hmm. there in this horn were eyes like an eyes of a man. And a mouth speaking pompous words. So this little thing is speaking it up, like as if it were, you know, something. Okay, let's go to verse 25 and see other parallels there.
Mm-hmm.
Let's pick up from verse 24 and Siku, can you read those verses for us? 24 and 25.
The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law.
Mm.
Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time.
Mm-hmm. Okay, what can we extrapolate from those verses, Jonathan?
Well, we'll see that there's definitely a change in what's going on with these beasts.
Mm-hmm.
Daniel is very troubled, not by the other beasts. He's very troubled about this little horn power.
Yeah.
And so the angel is explaining a little more detail on this. He's zooming in even more.
Yeah.
And he's giving us here some interesting facts. Okay, what is going on with this power? It shall arise from the other kingdom. Okay, it shall be different. All right, it's different.
Mm-hmm.
It shall subdue 3 kings. So we are looking at a power inside of Europe. It has subdued 3 other kingdoms. But then we have this in verse 25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. So this is somewhat of this religion coming into play now. This is speaking against God, persecuting followers of God, the saints of the Most High, changing times and law. There's a religious connotation here that cannot be overlooked.
Mm-hmm.
And then this says the saints, that's the true believers, the true followers of God and His Word, mm-hmm. shall be given into His hand for a time, times and half a time. So for a certain period of time, people will be persecuted for their faithfulness to God by this religious political power that comes out of after Rome somewhere in Europe.
Mm-hmm. In Bible prophecy, time, times, and half a time is 1 year, is 2 years, and a half a year. You combine those 3.5 years, 1,260 days. Well, the calculations are it's a rule that you find, and then you see this entity is in power for 1,260 years.
Mm-hmm.
What is this power? What is this power that emerges out of Europe? What is this power that conquers and says all these things against God? We'll tell you after the break.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
Hey, welcome back, friends. We've been talking to break about a lot of different things. And maybe you've been back at home watching this, wherever you are, and you're in suspense. Who is this power in Daniel chapter 7? And so I want to ask you, who is this power in Daniel 7? It's so specific about identifying what this power is. Who is it?
Well, everyone's looking at me, so I will answer this
question. I was looking at Siku.
Okay. So as I said earlier, the different qualifications here are very clear. It is in Europe. It is coming right after Rome. When we compare and keep in mind that there's to Daniel 2 and in Daniel 7, it talks about the iron still being it. So there's Roman influence.
Yes.
It is a religious power. It is over
political components and religious components together.
Exactly. Yes. It speaks against the Most High. It persecutes Christians. When you look at history here, is very clearly the system of the Roman Catholic Church system.
Yes.
Now, with its popes and so on.
That should freak some people out.
Yes.
And so here we are on Inverse. We'll let you know that the little horn power is this superpower that's supposed to do all these things against God is the Roman Catholic Church system. And that freaks some people out. Let me ask you this. What should be our reaction to this?
Well, I mean, for one thing, when you think about the Roman Catholic Church and back when the Roman Catholic Church started, pretty much represented Christendom,
yes.
so to speak.
Yeah.
And sometimes when we think, oh, the Roman Catholic Church, are like, oh, them Roman Catholic, you know, them Roman Catholics.
Yes.
But back then, pretty much all of Christianity was encapsulated
yes.
in the Roman Catholic Church.
Yes.
So this is our heritage, you know, as Christians.
So this isn't some denominational calling out. Again, if you're out there and you may be of the Roman Catholic faith, this is not a denigration of the faith or your tradition or whatnot. We're not saying that these people are not going to be saved or whatnot. But historically speaking, this is the system that emerges, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so we're not here to attack, but what is the angle that Daniel's trying to portray here? Okay, Israel.
Well, yeah, there's, first of all, I think the main thing that sticks out to me is that God predicted the dangers of religion.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And so we talked about, you know, we've talked about over and over and over again the trustworthiness of God. And in today's society, today's generation, religion has hurt a lot of people.
Yes.
And people think like, oh, because religion hurt me, then therefore I'm not going to trust God or I'm
yes.
not going to surrender my life to Him. Well, God Himself talks about the dangers of religion. Mm-hmm. Religion is most dangerous when it combines with politics.
Mm.
Politics and religion are never to be mixed.
Mm-hmm.
And so what has happened here is that Rome, throughout the course of history, there's a thirst for power. Nebuchadnezzar had a thirst for power, and so did all the successive kingdoms.
And nations, yes.
Now, there comes a point in time when you cannot receive power politically,
yes.
and so religious power will then take over. And so you have a situation here that there's an element of there's a power in religion in that it can accomplish something
yes.
that strength, physical strength, or political strength cannot accomplish.
Yes.
And so we have to be aware of the fact that Satan would try to hijack religion.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And he hijacks it by combining religion with politics.
And it's this tactic that God says, hey, I'm predicting it's going to happen in the future,
and
so that you're not blindsided
right.
when it does happen.
Right.
It's no shock.
That you're not discouraged by
yes.
it.
And,
mm-hmm.
and just to go with that, the fact that God isn't pointing to some other religion
yes.
out there. He's talking about Christianity.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So it's pretty incredible. You know, Jesus comes and Christianity is born through the ministry of Christ.
Yes.
That God Himself, when He talks about the dangers of religion, He's talking about the people who are supposed to be representations of
yes.
Him on earth.
Yes.
And He says, even that group gets corrupted by this desire mm-hmm. to change people through external force instead of trusting the transformative power of the Holy Spirit
yes.
in the life mm-hmm. of a person. And so for God to do that, I mean, firstly, it's very, He makes Himself vulnerable,
yeah.
right? And then on top of that, I feel like He can resonate with the people who have been hurt,
yes.
you know, by religion or, you know, by people manipulating spiritual power in order to get their own way.
Yes. Oh, my takeaway from what you're saying is that if we believe that, you know, this is not a denominational game, this is a warning just as much as to us as with anyone, any
yes.
denomination, the danger of power combining with the danger of religious power and a political power. Mm-hmm. Religious power is powerful because the God in it is the one who's changing our hearts, changing
yeah.
our lives.
Mm-hmm.
But if we don't believe that power, there are some entities that use a state power of coercion, taxation, the death penalty or whatnot to move people to change.
Mm.
And that's the danger that we see all throughout democracies and different nations around the world when you use state power to change people's hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the danger of the Roman Catholic Church and a warning to any other denomination from that point on.
And
Jonathan.
That kind of thinking really stems from our sinful human hearts, because we all, in a way, in principle, do this ourselves.
Yes. Yes.
We want either ourselves or others to be changed, and so we try to find ways to make that happen without trusting in the grace of Christ to actually transform it, because
yes.
only He can.
Yes, yes.
And so
yes.
we look at methods, we look at other ways to force or manipulate, when in reality, what we need to do is go on our knees. So
yeah.
what God is pointing out here, He's not saying, oh, look at all these Catholics. He's saying, there's a system here, there's a way of thinking, of doing things
mm-hmm.
in the church that is not right,
yes.
that doesn't go along with the gospel of grace, the gospel of peace, the gospel of Christ.
Yes.
And so He's warning us ahead, before it even happens, and He is pointing to a system that is corrupt, not the people. He's saying, the people, we all need Christ.
Yes.
But He's saying, there is a way of doing things, and Jesus, I mean, He showed us the gospel way, and if you let humans take control of this, instead of trusting in Christ, it will be corrupted. This is what we see playing out.
Let me share this. I love when I see the picture on people's faces when I'm sitting with them at an airport or whatever, and they say, hey, what do you do? Oh, well, I'm a pastor. I'm a minister. And they say, well, I believe that religion has corrupted everything and there's evil people there. I'm like, you know what? I agree. And the Bible predicted it would happen. You need to be a student of Bible prophecy because God knew it and he told us it would happen so that you would not feel the way you are. And they just have this like, you know, not calculate, recalculating, just does not, I don't know how to work. I don't know what to do. This is a prophecy not to show what's going to happen in the future and freak us out, but to reassure us that God is still in control.
Another thing that we also have to stress here is the fact that this is not something that is exclusively happening in the book of Daniel. When you look at the book of Revelation, you actually have over and over and over again what God predicts what's going to happen with the seven churches of Asia Minor, right? He says, look, I have a problem with you, Church of Ephesus. You know, you've lost your first love. And so God is always interested in calling out the sins of the church. Why is God so interested in calling out the sins of the church? Unless a person is aware of who they are, unless a person is aware of their sinful condition, unless a person is aware, or a church system or a group of people are aware of where they're headed, there's no need for Christ. And so what Christ is saying is, it's in your best interest as a human being. It's in your best interest to know the critical nature of your condition, because if you do not know it, you're never going to come to me. And this is why we have Bible prophecy. This is why God pinpoints whether it's a church, whether it's a church system, or whether it's an individual. When you read the Bible, when I read the Bible, how many times have you sat reading the Bible and said, oh, snap, he's talking about me.
Right.
Like, why is God dealing with me so harshly? Because your situation is so critical that unless you repent, you're not going to come to me.
So let me ask you this. Let's say there are brother and sister Roman Catholics who are watching out there. I went to a Roman Catholic high school. Beloved people they are. Many people love Jesus more than I know in other denominations. But how do we talk to them? How do we? I mean, we even struggle to talk about it even amongst this circle. How do we do it? And we just did it. How do we? What are some practical tips on those who may be students of Bible prophecy? In a loving way, and we know there are many ways how to do it in an unloving way, unfortunately. Help us out here.
I mean, for one thing, we're talking about pointing out that this is talking about the system in the Roman Catholic Church.
Yes.
Well, the Bible is clear. You know, it gives all these different indications of what you're looking for, and when you look through history, it's incontrovertible, you know, and just being honest and willing to receive what the Word of God is revealing. And like we've already been talking about, the reason why God does this for us is because He loves us and He doesn't want us to be part of a system that is corrupt. I think it's also important in the manner in which we present things is the way that we approach it in our own minds and in our own hearts. If I feel like, oh, well, that's them and so I'm excluded from that problem, then there's already a problem. Because what this is saying is that you think that you can speak pompous words against the Most High. You find yourself elevated above God Himself, right? And you don't have to be Roman Catholic to feel that way. You know, you don't have to, you don't have to be a certain, you know, religious number. You could be in quote, the right church, whatever that means to you. But if you have these attributes, these, this perversion of religion, then you're part of the group that is being spoken of here. So having a realization that, you know, you could be quote, wrong, when you're feeling like you're in the right.
Okay, Jonathan and Israel.
Yeah, I remember I was giving a Bible study to a Roman Catholic Church lady, and she had a very hard time with this. And what I realized was it's important that we, and this is not just for Catholics, this is for anybody. For me, we have to acknowledge everyone's personal experience with God and how the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. We are all seekers, all right? If you're sincere about your faith, you're a seeker, and God wants to guide your life. But there comes a point where truth has to be spoken and truth has to be presented and accepted. So while not disqualifying someone's personal faith and experience with Christ, our personal experience always has to be informed by the truth. The truth is above me. The truth is above my feelings. But when I see it packaged in the package of the gospel, I think that is very important when we see it, that righteousness is
yeah.
by faith,
Amen. Amen.
That grace is a gift from God. And that is a beautiful way to understand these prophecies and truth. And that way, when I see the love of Christ for me through the Bible and through prophecy, then I can accept these things because God means it well. As you said, He wants to heal you. He's trying mm-hmm. to wake you up to heal you. And so I'm thankful that God packages it in this way throughout whole of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And this is the way we need to relate it to others mm-hmm. as well.
Mm-hmm. I think we have to also remember the fact that, I mean, as you know, I'm Hispanic. I'm from Hispanic descent. And so, and so there's a lot of deep Catholic roots
yes.
inbred
into the Latino cultures.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I actually have one of my uncles is actually a Catholic priest. Mm. So there's a lot of family that I have that is Catholic, and a lot of friends that I have who are mm. Catholics. Now it's important for us to understand also the fact that the system of Catholicism is simply an institutionalization of myself,
mm.
right? In other words, it's we're institutionalizing the idea that I can save myself.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We're institutionalizing the idea that I am a representative of God. I am God on earth. And this is what the pompous words are. It's mm-hmm. just this declaration, this wild declaration that a human being can take the place of God.
Mm-hmm.
Or this wild declaration that a human being can have a word that is more significant and powerful than the word of God.
Mm.
It institutionalizes this kind of doctrine. But this doctrine, we have to understand that it resonates
inside.
With every human being.
Right.
It resonates
yeah.
within my heart. Because many times mm-hmm. I have these very same thoughts and feelings that, mm-hmm. oh, God, I don't need you for this. Mm-hmm. Or, God, I have a little bit of righteousness within me that you can work with. Mm-hmm. Or that, the word of God is true, but not in every situation.
Mm-hmm.
In some situations, I have to take control of my own experience, or my word is better than your word.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to understand that the system has been established historically through a human instrumentality of a desire for power that exists, bottom line, it exists in the heart of every single human being.
Right.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
It's grace.
We have looked at Bible prophecy here, and we're looking at Daniel chapter 7, and we've unveiled a new superpower that has becoming a major character in last day events. And maybe you've heard this for the first time. We're going to encourage you to continue your study in the Bible. Or maybe you've heard this for the billionth time and you fulfill the call that God has given us to reveal this truth to others. But this is not a pointing out of another denomination. It is pointing out the sinfulness of our own hearts and humanity. It makes me want to just come to the grace of God and that, Lord, mm-hmm. heal me of my own selfishness. Hopefully it's been a blessing to you. It's been a blessing to us. We'll see you next week here in Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.